In the opening prayer today, we prayed, Almighty and ever-living God, give us new strength from the courage of Christ our shepherd, and lead us to join the saints in heaven, where he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter. And not only do we pray that we might gain from Christ our shepherd the strength and courage of the saints, we also read from this particular passage in St. John's Gospel about the Good Shepherd. Most often when we think about the Good Shepherd, we reflect upon Psalm 23, where we hear about the shepherd that is going to lead us with his rod and staff and comfort me. He's going to set a table for us and take us to the waters of refreshment, and in him we shall want for nothing. But when our Lord speaks about himself as the Good Shepherd, he doesn't use the a quote from the Psalms from the Old Testament, and neither does he give the parable of the sheep that is left or scatters away from the 99 sheep and the shepherd goes after to find him. In the early church, that particular parable was represented very frequently and called the Good Shepherd, a beautiful young man with a sheep over his shoulders. It's one of the earliest images of Christ that was used in representation. But that doesn't really correspond to what our Lord has to say about the Good Shepherd. The parable of the 99 sheep and the other one is different than the Good Shepherd. When Lord talks about the Good Shepherd, he talks about the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and who protects the sheep from the wolves. And in that sense, our Lord is the Good Shepherd on the cross when he suffers and dies for his church in order to deliver us from sin and to bring us into eternal life. Today is also the Sunday that we pray for vocations to the priesthood, to religious life, vocations in general, but in a particular way to the priesthood. And we pray that we may have shepherds, in our Lord's words, after the heart of Christ, after his own heart. And the heart of Christ is a heart which is pierced and is open for us. We celebrated Divine Mercy a couple Sundays ago, and the rays from our Lord's heart represent the fact that it's open to us in mercy, and the blood and water represented by the rays are a sign of the way. Christ is the Good Shepherd. Christ is the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. He's not a hireling. He doesn't run and leave the sheep to the wolves when the wolves attack. He puts himself between the wolves and the sheep, and he defends them, and even to the point of laying down his life. Our Lord is protecting us from our enemy, from Satan and the works of Satan, which is sin, death, and judgment unto hell, eternal death. That's what our Lord has come to deliver us from, and that's what he wants for his sheep. And that's what it means to be a shepherd after the heart of Christ. And so today, you know, during this time of turmoil and trial for the church in the face of all the scandals that have plagued the priesthood, not only in this country, but throughout the world, we need to renew our prayers for the priesthood of Jesus Christ, that it might be renewed and purified through this great trial and scandal, which doesn't appear to be near an end, unfortunately. And yet, as we know, Most priests are trying to be faithful to the Lord. We are all weak and sinful. And in spite of the fact that God calls certain individuals, doesn't make them immune to temptation or to sinfulness and weakness. But it does require a certain kind of life and culture that is rooted in the imitation of Christ. You know, a lot of the responses to the crisis and to the scandal is to say that, you know, that celibacy is a bad idea for the priesthood. That really what we need to do is allow priests to marry and ordain women and all of this because it's too difficult and wasn't really part of God's plan, or if it was part of God's plan, it's no longer convenient, no longer conducive to the world in which we live. But we have to remember what the priesthood is. The priesthood is not simply a role in which certain individuals take on a function. You know, this is the sense in which the priest has been reduced to a presider at the liturgy, to the president of the assembly, this type of thing, that he's simply someone who's designated as a facilitator or a leader within a congregation. This is the idea of many Protestant congregations where the people hire their preacher and their pastor, hire and fire their preacher and their pastor. But this is not the case in the Roman Catholic priesthood, because as we know, the priesthood is a vocation by which the individual is called to act in the person of Christ, and before anything else, to offer sacrifice, to offer the sacrifice on the altar, and not only to be the one who offers, but in union with Christ, to be a victim with him for the sake of the church. And as Christ laid down his life for his bride in an exclusive relationship, so the priest is consecrated to Christ in this exclusive relationship for the good of the church. I know, of course, in the East, the discipline is different, but the reason for the discipline in the West is rooted in the person of Christ and in his sacrificial love for us. However, of course, it does require that the priest live a kind of culture which is appropriate to the priesthood. And this is part of the problem. The real problem is the world is in such a mess that it has affected everything, every facet of human life, every facet of Catholic life. And the priesthood is not immune to it. Priests are not immune to the culture in which they live. And when they fall, of course, it makes everything much more difficult in terms of setting a standard for moral life and encouraging the faithful and preaching the gospel. But what needs to be done is we need to pray for priests. We need to pray that they have the grace to live the supernatural life that alone can sustain them, apart from a life of prayer and the sacramental life, a contemplative life. A priestly life is not possible. But without that standard for the priest, you know, our own lives become less and less, we become less and less able to carry out our own tasks, to be faithful to our own promises. You know, and so if there's been infidelity in the priesthood in these horrendous, unspeakable ways, it's a sign of the times in which we live. And yet the same people who are calling for, you know, the church to change her ways in the sense of rethinking the priesthood and celibacy and women clergy and married, all of that, are the same people that are promoting this pornographic society in which we live, and in which there are no standards, in which we cannot even any longer see the difference between monogamous marriage and plural marriage or traditional marriage and same-sex marriage. We've lost our way. And the only way back is through the work of the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. And ultimately, our Lord laid down his life for his sheep because he refused to lie to anyone. He refused to fudge on the truth. He refused to be quiet about what his Father had sent him to teach. He ultimately died because he wouldn't shut his mouth about what was right, what was good, what was true, what was beautiful, and what was ugly, what was sinful, and what was offensive to God. This is what ultimately cost our Lord his life. And so as we reflect upon the goodness of the Lord and his love for us and the way in which he offers himself for us in his sacred priesthood, we have to pray for priests and for vocations to the priesthood, that young men may be inspired to live this life dedicated completely to the Lord and to his bride, the church. You know, in a certain sense, nothing really has changed. We have always found that there's corruption within the higher echelons of society, within the people who are often entrusted with governance. And it's not anything new, even within the Judeo-Christian tradition in terms of religious leadership. In the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord sends the prophet to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel that fed themselves. Should not the flocks be fed by the shepherds? You ate the milk and you clothed yourselves with the wool and you killed that which was fat, but my flock you did not feed. The weak you have not strengthened, and that which was sick you have not healed. That which was broken you have not bound up, and that which was driven away you have not brought again. Neither have you sought that which is lost, but you ruled over them with rigor and with a high hand. And the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became the prey of all the beasts of the field and were scattered. So, I mean, nothing really is new in this. God has always had to send his prophets to renew his people and to do it by renewing their leaders, those who are entrusted with the care of the flock. But, you know, as we should rightly accept the purification that is ours to bear, and priests who are called to be one with Christ and to act in his person have to bear the burden of the present state of the church, even if they have been faithful and are not guilty of the sins of the few. But the sins of the few are so terrible that we have to make reparation. We have to recognize that restoration comes through suffering, as Saint Maximilian would say, suffering willed out of love. And we see this, I think, evident in our Holy Father Pope Benedict, who is taking a beating for the sins of his sons, the priests, and who is in this very difficult predicament of wanting to defend the rights of the church and the nature of the priesthood, and at the same time clean up the mess which others have made. And he's being blamed for the mess, which of course he isn't responsible for. He's done a great deal to try to bring about restoration and resolution to this particular problem and healing to the victims of these terrible crimes. But as we think about Christ the Good Shepherd and his love for us and the way in which he has suffered for us, even though he was innocent, like a lamb led to slaughter, our Lord was an unblemished lamb. He didn't carry any of the contamination that the rest of us have, but he took it upon himself out of love for us, we also need to reflect that we who are not unblemished lambs, but who bear the burden of our own personal sins, can recognize that we all have our part to play in the difficulties, scandals, and compromises of our time. We have all made bad choices that we have had to confess, and we bear the marks of that. We carry the burdens of our sins, and those things we can bring to the Lord and ask for purification, but we can also offer our sufferings and our sacrifices for the renewal of His church. In fact, there is a sense, and some people may not like this, especially because they may say that I'm minimizing the harm that's been done to the victims of the sexual abuse. Don't mean to do that at all. I mean, it's absolutely horrendous. And the people that committed these crimes should be ultimately held responsible and be brought to justice. There's no question of that. But on the other hand, we have to also reflect that very often we get the leaders that we deserve. St. John Hughes writes about this when he says, "The most evident mark of God's anger and the most terrible castigation He can inflict on the world are manifested when He permits His people to fall into the hands of a clergy who are priests more in name than in deed, priests who practice the cruelty of ravening wolves rather than the charity and affection of devoted shepherds. Instead of nourishing those committed to their care, they rend and devour them brutally. Instead of leading their people to God, they drag Christian souls into hell in their train. Instead of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, they are its innocuous poison and its murky darkness. When God permits such things, it is a very positive proof that He is thoroughly angry with His people and is visiting His most dreadful anger upon them. That is why He cries unceasingly to Christians, 'Return, O ye revolting children, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart,'" from Jeremiah. Thus, irregularities in the lives of priests constitute a scourge visited upon the people in consequence of sin. So we're all called into conversion in this, and we're all called to support the church by our own lives of penance. And that's the most that we can do for the church and for the bride of Christ, for souls, and for the victims of the sins and the crimes that we repudiate and are scandalized by. We have to consolidate our own conversion. And before we are inclined to be angry and critical of our shepherds, we should be willing to look to ourselves and clean our own houses, because we in the present state circumstances we find ourselves, we can become very quick to judge priests who in fact do carry a particular burden, a special burden, by virtue of their calling and their ordination, and are in a particular way, in a very specific and extraordinary way, you might say, are the object of satanic hatred. Satan hates the priests of Christ. He hates the church. He hates Christ's priests. And they are under attack. They are the object, in a particular way, of his hatred. And so we should be inclined to forgive our priests. We should be inclined to pray for them, to sacrifice for them, and to excuse their faults. I'm not talking about the abuse, but I know that a lot of times people leave their parishes or won't talk to their priest or criticize their priests out in the open because of this or that thing that they did or they said or whatever. And, you know, maybe we have reason sometimes, but, you know, we need to support our priests with our prayers and our sacrifices and our forbearance. And then when we find that someone has crossed a line, of course they need to be held accountable for what they've done, and it cannot be swept under the rug. But we all need to do our part for the restoration of the church and need to pray for holy vocations, for young men who have high ideals and who might persevere in those ideals through our support and our prayers and our sacrifices. Our Lord is the good shepherd, and he alone is good. He says to the rich young man, "Why do you call me good? For only one is good, God alone." And it's only in the goodness of God that we can be sustained in our vocations. Most of all, our priests who need our prayers and who need to be shepherds after the heart of Christ, willing to lay down their lives for their sheep.